Outstanding. The rest of you okay? Amen. It's clouding up, trying to rain out there. Can I get a witness on that? Boy, we need some rain, don't we? We do. We need that rain. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We're in the book of Revelation, continuing on with our series of messages on the seven churches. In the larger series of messages on the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. Looks like we've got an abundant amount of time to try to get this done this morning. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, we'll read all the way through verse 29. We certainly won't get all that covered, but we'll take a running start at these first couple of verses here. If you found it this morning, would you say amen? All right, the Word of God reads this. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write," we understand that as him, Jesus talking to that elder, that head elder there in that church, "and to the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your written word today. We thank you for this next church that we deal with and how it has similarities to this church and how this church has similarities to all of these churches that we read about. Father God, help us hear the message contained for us. And Lord, help us apply it to our lives and to our situations and circumstances. And Lord, in the midst of preaching to the church, on the church, if there's one here among us that's not part of the church because they're lost today, I would pray that the Holy Spirit might convict them in such a way that they not be able to deny the conviction, and that this very hour they would walk this aisle and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Not just some know some facts about Jesus, but actually receive him, accept him as Savior and Lord. May that happen today for someone today. Lord, may you bless those and help those that are lost, Lord. May you bless those and help those that are saved and are backslid. May you bless those and help those that need revival. God, may you bless and may you help your church. Thank you for loving us today. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for counting us worthy to have the privilege to be here today, to hear from you. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. May he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, Thyatira, here we are. We've covered some churches. Now, the title of the message is simply this: it's another church that tolerated sin. That's basically what it is. Another church that tolerated sin. Can you believe? It's kind of like a theme going through this thing, isn't it? Another church that tolerated sin. And when we look at Thyatira, when we think about this church at Thyatira, as in the case with the churches of Smyrna and Pergamum, the Bible does not record the founding of the church at Thyatira. Now, many scholars do believe that the church was founded by missionary efforts out of the church of Ephesus. Now, I like that. I believe that's biblical. I think that's the way it happened. And in the midst of that, some scholars also think that a lady by the name of Lydia and her family had something to do with the founding of the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 reads this, Acts 16, 14. It says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Lydia was converted under Paul's ministry at Philippi. And Acts 16, verse 15, records that members of the household, members of her household, also came to saving faith in Christ and were baptized. So there is a possibility that Lydia and her household participated in starting the church at Thyatira. That's a great beginning, amen? That's how church ought to start. Save folks, right? Not bad folks, save folks. Want to start a church. Well, not a lot is known about ancient Thyatira. Some things are known about this city that are worth mentioning. I want to share some of those things with you, just to kind of give you some background before we dive into it today. Thyatira, if you remember your world history, Thyatira was founded by one of Alexander the Great's successors, Seleucus. It was founded as a military outpost guarding the north-south road that the city was located on. Now, the name Thyatira, anybody know? Anybody know what it means? The name Thyatira means unceasing sacrifice. A lot of sacrifice going on at Thyatira. Now, this is not a reference to pagan worship. Rather, the city was so named Thyatira, unceasing sacrifice, because it was a military buffer city. It was located some 40 miles south-southeast of Pergamum. Pergamum was the capital city of that province. So when enemies invaded the area, they would naturally come to the low ground, which is where Thyatira was located, and Thyatira would get decimated. Since the city was located on relatively low ground, it did not possess a fortified Acropolis. It didn't have any kind of a fort. The defense of the city was near impossible. Thyatira was basically just a sacrificial lamb every time somebody invaded. Thyatira's mission had been through the years to hold the enemy, just hold them long enough, for Pergamon to prepare itself for battle. Yes, we know you're going to die. Yes, we know it's going to be awful, but just hold it for Pergamon, right? And so they did. And so Thyatira was destroyed and rebuilt many, many times. How would you like to be the sales pitch person that went around that part of the area and said, well, you know, we know that Thyatira was destroyed by this group over here, but the Romans, you know, we've come to its defense and we've rebuilt the city and land is really cheap. Would you like to have some of that land and come on and move in? And it's going to be great. Thyatira is a great place to live, a great place to send your kids to school, right? Can you imagine that? Amen. And everybody knowing that, you know, it's just a matter of time before somebody else comes in and destroys it. Thyatira was noted for its numerous guilds. What in the world is a guild? Did you say a gill like on a fish? No, a guild. What's a guild? Thyatira was noted for its numerous guilds, which would equate today to today's labor union. So like if Ronnie Vaculik was like living back in the first century, Thyatira would be where he lived. I mean, that's where Ronnie would live. That's where he would call home, Thyatira. It was known for its labor unions. Thyatira's main industry was the production of wool and dyed goods, especially purple goods, hence Lydia, right? Dyed with purple dye extracted from what is called the madder root, M-A-D-D-E-R root. In addition to wool and the dyes to color it, ancient inscriptions are in and around the ruins of that city mentioned guilds for linen workers, and guilds for makers of outer garments, and guilds for leather, and guilds for tanners that tan the leather, and guilds for potters, and guilds for not potters like California potters, right? We're talking about clay pots, not smoking the dope, amen? Potters, clay people, workers, okay? Bakers, slave dealers, and bronze smiths. Now, Lydia probably represented her guild in Philippi when she comes across the Apostle Paul. And she was basically in the area, Thyatira was basically showing that, hey, Our market is powerful. We've got an incredible workforce. Look, we've come all the way across the Aegean Sea. We're into mainland Greece. Come and trade with us. But unlike Pergamum or Smyrna, Thyatira was not an important religious center. The primary god worshipped by the Thyatirans was the Greek sun god Apollos. That was really it. They had some other temples here and there, but pagan worship really wasn't the deal. Unlike Smyrna, Thyatira did not appear to have had a sizable Jewish population. So there's not a bunch of Jews trying to be mean to these Christians. That's not going on here. The pressure faced by the Christians in Thyatira came from the unions, came from the guilds. See, membership in the guilds was necessary if one wanted to hold a job or run a business. Each guild had its patron deity. Now, there was a little paganism going on that way. And what they would do, this guild over here and this guild over here, they would hold feasts for their deity. They would hold a little worship for their deity. And they would complete it with meat sacrifice to the idol. And they would complete the feast with sexual immorality. So Christians faced the dilemma of attending those feasts or possibly losing their livelihood. Attending those feasts, boy, I heard a yawn, man. Is it that bad? My soul, drink you some coffee in the AM, man. Faced the dilemma of attending those feasts or possibly losing their livelihood. And so how some in the Thyatira church were handling the situation caused the Lord Jesus great concern. Now, do you understand what's going on here? It's kind of like I'm coming to church and I'm acting one way, and then I'm leaving the church, and when I'm not around anybody at church, I'm acting a completely different way. Does that make sense to you? So I've got a character in church. I've got a character in church, and then I'm a character out of church, right? I've got me a little religious face on in church, and I'm living like the devil out of church. Make sense? I mean, I think we're on the same page. I think we're trying to get there. So it was to the church operating in this city that Jesus sends the letter. Now, Jesus comes to his church in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. Jesus comes to the church in verse 18 and presents himself in three ways. Number one, he comes as the saving one. It says the Son of God. Amen? The saving one. Jesus reminds these people that he's the Savior and that he alone is worthy of worship. But not only does he come as the saving one, he says he comes as the searching one. The Word of God says, eyes like a flame of fire. He comes as one who sees all. This is what blows my literal mind. I mean, and my mind's not that big to begin with. Amen? Easily amused kind of a guy, but this really wraps me, man. That people think that they can fool the pastor, and they leave here and act a fool, and they can't fool God. They act like I matter somehow in fooling somebody. Friend, I don't matter one bit. The one you need to impress, the one you need to look up to, the one you need to think about is Almighty God. Because he's the searching one. He has eyes like a flame of fire. Well, nobody wants to hear that. I feel like an independent today, you know it? Feel like an independent Baptist. He sees the works of the hands. He sees the motives. He sees the thoughts of the heart. He sees the thief in you. He sees the drunk in you. He sees the scoundrel in you, friend. Well, you can come in here and put on a different face, and I don't see it. I don't care to see it. Whatever. But he sees it. He sees it. Eyes like a flame of fire. He comes not as the meek and lowly Jesus, friend. That was the first time Jesus came. Everybody wants the meek and lowly Jesus. Can I just have the meek and... Friend, he died on the cross. He resurrected the third day. The meek and lowly thing, that's over. We're looking to the second advent. Jesus is coming back on a horse. Jesus is coming back as the king. Amen? Jesus speaks and armies will fall. That's the Jesus that's coming back, right? Amen. You can applaud that. Amen. Well, not only does he come as the saving one or the searching one, but finally he comes as the sovereign one. The Word of God says feet are like burnished bronze. Brass or bronze in the Bible. Anytime you see brass or bronze in the Word of God, it is symbolic of judgment. Jesus not only comes as one who is able to see, he also comes as the one able to judge all. Now, I hope you appreciate the pattern here that we're building. Last time we talked about the last church, Pergamum, he commended some things. And then the second week we looked at it, we talked about some things that he didn't commend. That's kind of where we're at today. We're going to commend some things, and that's going to be the balance of the message. Everybody's got spaghetti on the brain. Everybody's kind of grumbling, rumbling. Need a little carb fix. Going to get spaghetti. Going to do a fundraiser. I get it. But before we do, let's see what Jesus commends about the church, how he commends it, and then let's try to make a few points of application before we line up. Amen? So number one, he commends the service of the church. That's the big point today. He commends. He commends the service of the church. Look at verse 19. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. As we look at this, he commends the service of the church. He commends their ministries. He commends their ministries. We're next going to see him commending their motives. And then finally, we're going to see him commending their maturity. But first of all, their ministries. He commends their ministries. This was an active church, the church of Thyatira. They were working within their own congregation, within their own number, and within the community around them. Their ministry, what is so potent and powerful about it, their ministry was noted, is noted for us by the words that Jesus used. Well, what words did he use? Well, first of all, he uses the word deeds. They were busy with deeds, right? Deeds. Deeds speaks of them being active in good deeds and benevolent outreach. Amen? You think you can do that? Well, two people can. They're busy with deeds. But not only are they busy with deeds, they are burdened. The word here is service. Service. They are burdened. Service speaks of ministry. Deeds speaks of ministry. Burdened service speaks of ministry as well. This same word is translated, this word here for service is translated deacon throughout the New Testament. Deacon. The word carries the idea of those who kick up dust. Now, what is kick up dust? That's an idiom. Yeah, that's an idiom. It means somebody that's busy doing good. Who kick up dust. It's an ancient idiom, meaning they were so busy that they kicked up a cloud of dust as they went from task to task. He commends their ministries, but not only that, he commends their motives. Well, what was behind these works? What motivated them to do the things they were doing? Well, a couple of things. They were motivated by their charity. The word here in the passage says love. And when we look at this in the New Testament Greek, it is agape. It's a form of agape. So this is the word love, charity, agape. This word refers to an unconditional, unceasing love that knows no boundaries and that is not influenced by the worth of the object being loved. I love that definition. Amen? That's a good definition on agape. It's unconditional, unceasing love that knows no boundaries and that is not influenced by the worth of the object being loved. Well, God, I'm mad at you. Well, he still loves you. I'm not coming to church today. God still loves you. You can't influence his love for you, right? He loves you with agape love. I'm not going to get in your word today. Still love you. Not praying to you for a month, God. God still loves you. You cannot influence his love for you. Agape love cannot be influenced by the object being loved. Isn't that great? Amen. It's a God. It is God's kind of love. The only real motive for good works is what then? It is this kind of love. Everything we do is to be done out of a heart of love, or it is what? It's rubbish. It's worthless. It's no good. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And friend, a love that will not act for God is not a genuine love at all, is it? Well, I think that's the problem going on here at Thyatira. It's the word genuine. The right word is used, but we got an issue with genuineness. See, the church at Thyatira had love. The Greek word is agape. But we're not told what they loved. We're not told what they loved. Did their works arise out of a genuine love for the Lord? Or did they simply love their fellow man? Or did they simply love their jobs? Or did they really love their careers? Is that what's going on here? As the verses unfold, if you'll come back next week, I think we'll see that their love was centered on man. Their love, their agape love, their love that they should have for God, this God-type love, their love was centered on man. Their love was centered on man's wants and not on God. Uh-oh. Question, is your heart aflame with love for God Almighty? Well, one person's is. Is your heart aflame with love for God Almighty? Friend, if it's not, you need to be in the altar today. If it is, then you will perform Christ-centered works. That will be you. You will perform Christ-centered works just like Paul did, if you read through the New Testament, just like he did, and you'll do those Christ-centered works with the right heart motive. He commends their service, the service of this church. He commends their ministries. He commends their motives. What are they motivated by? They're motivated by their charity, but they're also motivated by their consecration. We see the word faith there. Faith. The word refers to faithfulness. These were folks that could what? Be counted on to get the job done. They were faithful and not fickle. Faithful versus fickle. Too many times there is work to be done around the church and no one who wants to do the work. That wasn't the problem at Thyatira. Not a problem. There was work to do and plenty of people willing to do the work. That's a good situation to be in, amen? Plenty of people to do the work. I mean, what do? When you don't have folks to do the work? You just pay to have it done, don't you? Yeah. Well, what if you don't have any money coming in? What do you do then? Just let it go. I guess you start singing that Disney song, let it go, let it go. We'll approach it next quarter maybe, right? Right? You either got to do it or pay for it. That's been my experience, amen? My schedule has been about 3 years. It's going to be about 3 years by the time we finish up this kitchen remodel. 3 years. 3 long years. I didn't let it go. You're talking about eating the elephant one spoon at a time. I felt like I have eaten the elephant one spoon at a time. Come here, Mr. Elephant. Let me dig in one more time. I'm going to eat you all up before the... That's what a kitchen remodel is. It's eating the elephant once. If you do it yourself, amen, one spoonful at a time, right? Right? He commends their ministries. Jesus commends their motives. He commends their maturity. The Word of God says, your deeds of late are greater than at first. Now, I'm trying to alliterate here. I'm trying to get these points to flow, and I'm trying to make it easy for you to take notes. But so I got to kind of ask you the question, kind of help you define this. What do I mean by maturity? I'm not talking about necessarily spiritual growth. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about their works matured. Not necessarily their spirits matured. I'm talking about growth in the level of their works. They were developing and progressing on their works. Their outreach and ministry to their fellow man was ever on the increase. Those are some good things to talk about, right? They were developing and progressing. Application is this. What Jesus says about the church at Thyatira, what Jesus says about the church at Thyatira should be true of his church here as well, minus their skewed approach to love. But everything else, Jesus should be able to say about his church here. Jesus should be able to say about his church down the road. Jesus should be able to say about his church over here. Does that make sense? We should be a church that is busy for the glory of God, not just having activities for the sake of doing something. See, that's my fear. We just have activities for the sake of doing, so that we can say we're doing something. No. Oh. We should be active in the Lord's work, but we should see that everything we do. Remember Daryl Robinson? Remember Daryl spoke here a couple years ago? We should be active in the Lord's work, but we should see that everything we do is motivated by either edifying the saints, this is out of Daryl's mind, edifying the saints, evangelizing the sinner, and or exalting the Savior. Those three E's, that three E approach, evangelizing the sinner, edifying the saints, and or exalting the Savior. Those three tasks comprise the whole of our activities, and we should be actively engaged in them for the glory of God. Amen? Evangelizing that sinner, edifying that saint, and exalting the Savior. And like I said earlier about having a character in here and being a character out there. Oh, church, pay attention. Don't forget that God knows our works or our lack thereof. He knows. Oh, you may put on a show here, but he knows what it's like at the house. He knows what it's like at the workplace. He knows. Would you believe that Jesus did not save us to be lazy Christians? He didn't save us to be sleepy Christians either. We're to be busy in his kingdom work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." A better verse is this, James chapter 2, verse 18, the Word of God says, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Do you get the point of James 2, 18? The point is that you can't show me your faith without any works. That's the point. I'll show you my faith by my works, right? You can't show me any faith without works, right? See, laziness is so dangerous in our time because it's one of those things that our culture is continually attempting to pump into us and try to get us to succumb to it, laziness. You say, well, how do they do that? Well, they call it things like convenience, things like comfort, things like you deserve this, right? Yeah. Amen. Boy, it got quiet then, didn't it? Now, I'm not advocating going back to outdoor facilities, amen. And I'm not advocating we get rid of the air conditioner, amen? No, I'm not advocating that. But what does the culture do? The culture tries to apply these things into the church. And we then try to bring that lazy attitude into the church like we're some kind of consumer. And this is some kind of big store. It's some kind of buffet, and we just kind of take what we want and leave the rest. And we expect everybody to wait on us hand and foot. And we think people ought to jump when we speak instead of thinking of ourselves as servants of the Most High God. Law professor and technology expert by the name of Tim Liu, he claims that there is an underestimated force that drives our daily lives. He calls it convenience. I call it the attitude of laziness. But this is what he says. He says, we want nearly everything about our lives to be convenient, to be efficient, to be easy. Wu calls convenience the most powerful force shaping our individual lives and our economies. Wouldn't you believe that that played some part? I'm not judging here, by the way. But wouldn't you believe that that played some part with the shooting down in Santa Fe? Convenience? I'm going to let the church indoctrinate my son in Greek Orthodoxy. I'm going to let the school educate my son in reading, writing, and arithmetic. I'm going to let his social media help him with his social life, right? And I'm just going to kind of be a hands-off parent. I've got a career to do and people to see and things. You say, Pastor, you're judging. No, I'm not judging, friend. You go to the boys' Facebook page. And there's a pentagram on it. A pentagram. Do you know what that stands for? The devil, brother. The pentagram on his Facebook page. Now, here I am. I'm looking at my kids' Facebook pages. I see a pentagram. What would you do? What would you do? I'd immediately shut down the account. Hey, guess what? You just lost what? All social media privileges. It's over. Well, Dad, you're being so mean and cruel and judgmental. No, I'm not. You've got a symbol of the demonic on your Facebook page. Let's look into this further. Oh, you're ranting about guns and killing people and shooting things up. You've got to be kidding me. You're going to see a what? A counselor. Right? Now, we all want to think that after these things happen. You can ask my little girl. If I walk in a room and they're on an electronic device and they even cut their eyes funny at me, the device is in my hand. Well, why is that? I want to know where they've been, friend. So I check the history. Or I hand it to my wife to check the history if I don't have time. You do it, right? But somebody does it, amen? The history gets checked. If the history's fine, well, here you go. You have it back. If the history's not fine, dun, dun, dun. You grounded now, man. You're in trouble now, right? But these things we have on our hip, these things that we take everywhere, these things that we plug into our ears, these things that overtake our cars, these smartphones and computers and iPads and laptops and all of this stuff. Convenience. Comfort. We want nearly everything about our lives to be convenient, efficient, and easy. I'm watching this commercial. I kid you not, I'm watching this commercial. I can't even remember who the name brand was for the product they were selling it, but it was a washer and dryer commercial. And this lady walks up to young gal, millennial, walks up to this, that's somebody in their 20s or 30s, 20s, I guess, walks up to this washer and dryer, and it's a white washer and dryer. It looked like it would work fine. And she pulls out her phone, and she starts pushing on it, and nothing's happening to the washer and dryer. And then they cut back, and she's got this beautiful pearl, metallic red. Looks like a sports car, except you wash clothes in it. Washer and dryer. She walks up to it all big smiles and everything and punches in on her phone and walks off, and the washing machine starts right from her phone. Right? I thought, man, convenient, efficient, and easy. Wu calls convenience the most powerful force shaping our individual lives and our economies. He writes this. As Evan Williams, co-founder of Twitter. Anybody know what Twitter is? President uses it all the time. I don't, but Evan Williams, co-founder of Twitter, recently put it, convenience decides everything. Convenience seems to make our decisions for us, trumping what we like to imagine are our true preferences. This is what he says. He says, I prefer to brew my coffee, but Starbucks instance is so convenient, I hardly ever do what I prefer. Easy is better. Easiest is best. Of course, there are benefits to some of life's conveniences, like indoor plumbing, amen? Like air conditioning, amen? But he also warns, back to Wu now, he also warns that there can be a dark side. Wu argues with its promise of smooth, effortless efficiency, convenience threatens to erase the sort of struggles and challenges that help give meaning to life. Created to free us, convenience can become a constraint on what we're willing to do. And thus, in a subtle way, convenience can enslave us. When we let convenience decide everything, we surrender too much. Now, hypothetical. Jesus is in the throne room. It's time for him to be conceived in Mary's womb. And he looks over at God the Father and says, you know, I'm just not feeling it today. This about 9 months in there. And it's going to be traumatic being born. And people are going to be in my face. And I'm going to know as a child who I am, the Son of God, and I'm going to have to listen to adults that I created? I don't know, God the Father. It's not sounding very convenient or comfortable to me. But Jesus came, didn't he? Born of a virgin. Lived a sinless life. Died on Calvary's cross. Hypothetical. Just thinking about coming into Jerusalem on that donkey. And that donkey's got a bony back. And I've got to sit on that how long? And then once I get in there, I've got to go in that temple and do what? I'm cleansing that temple again? I just cleansed that temple like 6 months, 8, 9, 10 months ago. I'm doing it again? I'm cleansing the temple. I'm going to break a sweat with that whip, I'm telling you. And then after that, they're going to shout Hosanna, and then at the end of the week, they're going to yell, crucify me? What? This is really how it's going to play out. And then before they nail me to the cross, they're going to beat me half silly. They're going to pluck my beard. They're going to spit in my face. They're going to put a crown of thorns on my head. They're going to put a purple, nasty old sweaty Roman robe around my tattered back, and they're going to mock me? I don't know. Doesn't sound very convenient or comfortable to me. But Jesus did it, didn't he? You know, the service could end real simply. We could have just a hymn of invitation, kind of go through the motions of it, close it out with a word of prayer, and go next door for spaghetti. That would be the convenient, comfortable thing to do. But I wonder what God's stirring in your heart. I wonder what God's stirring in your heart. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to pray you find you want to. Maybe you need to pray, you know, you want to do stuff for God. Amen? Not to earn your salvation, but because that's who you are as a Christian. Saved. Amen? Created for good works. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you want to Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray for your oh my. What's your oh my? Your oh my is, man, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to take a stand for what's right, no matter what it costs me. I'm going to get my oh my back. Maybe you just need to come and pray for somebody. Maybe you need to come and pray for Santa Fe. Maybe you need to come and pray for little Chloe Teal. Let's don't end with comfortable and convenient. Let's end with what God wants. Amen? That's what Jesus did. God, what do you want? I'll do that. And he did it, and he continues to do it. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you can be in our midst and stir us, even in the midst of where we struggle, even in the midst of our sin issues and our sin hang-ups, God. Lord, you still want to move in your church. You still want to do great and mighty things in it and with it. And Lord, I pray as we get into a time of invitation that, Lord, we'll not do the convenient thing or the comfortable thing, but we'll do the faithful thing. We'll do the persevering thing. We'll do the loving thing. We'll do the good deed thing. God, help us in that. For your glory and your honor, help us in that. And then, Lord, for those perhaps in this service today that are lost, that don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, let this be the hour of their salvation. Let this be the moment that they can't deny the convicting power of the Holy Spirit any longer. Lord, let this be the time, the minute, that they step out and walk this aisle for you. We love you today. We praise you today. Thank you for being in the midst of us. Thank you that we can come and worship you in spirit and truth. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in this time of invitation.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry.
Oh, we got time. We got time. We can do it. I want to invite all of you down that can make it down. We're going to lift up little Chloe Till this morning. And Chloe, if you've not heard, Chloe Till, Mike and Tammy, her parents, Till family, they're associated with our school years ago and are still members, even though they haven't been here in a couple of years. And, man, if they're members, they're Christians, if we know them, man, we're gonna bathe them in prayer and lift them up. But she was hit coming up about almost 3 weeks ago. She was broadsided in her car, and the impact with the wrecker that hit her vehicle really did some damage to the backside of her body. And when I say really did some damage, it really, really messed that little girl up. She's 16 years old, and she's having a rough go, a rough time of it. It was touch and go. They put in a trach and a feeding tube just to help her. She's unable to eat, and she's just got a lot of challenges. And her heart stopped beating about 3 times yesterday after the procedure. So things have been touch and go, and things have been, there's a crash cart there in the room, in her intensive care unit room. And so you can imagine, I mean, you can only imagine until it's happened to you. You can imagine what those parents are going through. You can imagine what those grandparents are feeling. Chloe is saved, praise God. She knows Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. She's baptized here at the church. But Chloe needs a touch from the Lord if she's going to get through this. Amen? And so, I think it's an opportunity that we bind our hearts together and pray for her. Amen? Grab a hand next to you. Agree with me in prayer as we pray, or as the Lord leads you, you pray. And we're going to pray for Chloe Till. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, as we close out our time together, we lift up little Miss Chloe to you, Lord. We pray for, Lord, her peace. We pray for her pain management. Lord, we pray for her will to live. God, we pray you'd touch that little girl, that you would bring the backside of her body back together. Lord, you would make her whole again. You would just allow these procedures where they take her every day and clean that wound up. Lord, you would just allow that to be better and better as the news comes out of that. Lord, we pray that there would be no more stoppages to her heart. God, they wouldn't have to defibrillate any longer. That, Lord, it'd be a good, strong heartbeat. Pray for her lungs and the pneumonia, the inflammation that she's experiencing in her lungs. God, we pray that you would make that better. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just flow through that little girl and touch and bring healing. Lord, we pray that out of all of this, what we're doing here today and what we've prayed in the past, we just pray for a testimony of healing as this little girl is touched. We pray for Mike and Tammy. We pray for their other children. We pray for the two sets of grandparents, God. We just bathe them in prayer today. We pray for their safety as they travel back and forth to the hospital. We pray for sweet moments with their daughter. We pray for sweet moments together as a family. Lord, we pray that you just be in the midst of that. Allow them to be Christ to one another, to be Jesus to each other at this time. And God, we pray as we're lifting them up now as a congregation, we pray that we would continue to lift them up as the week goes on. Thank you that we can begin the week sharing this burden and being a prayer warrior for this family. And may we continue on in that the rest of this week. Lord, help us not get so busy that we cannot pray. Lord, help us make time to pray and lift this up. Thank you for hearing us today, God. Thank you that you are the great physician. that you've designed these bodies. You know how they work. It's yours. And Lord, we pray now that in spite of what's happened to her body, you would touch it and heal it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right. Is there going to be any choir practice today? Choir practice at 4:30. Don't forget the luncheon next door. And everyone's invited. Amen. You come. Visitors, you're invited. Members, you're invited. Everybody's invited.